You can turn in the book of Philippians to Philippians 1. We'll look at 12 through 18 today. Let's see. I am done with the message creating in Philippians right at this point. And I still have a little work to do on some office stuff, like some of the PowerPoints aren't done. But what a wonderful book. What a wonderful book. I just really love it every time I go through this book. Just really thrills me. Had the opportunity to memorize it in the New King James Version a few years ago. And just love the book of Philippians. You'll remember we looked at Paul's prayer last week. Paul, of course, prayed for the Philippian believers because he loved them, and he prayed that their love would abound. And I think it's just a great prayer. Just think about it. And it's great to let God work these things in your life, and it's good to pray these things for each other and pray that God would work these things in your life, that your love may abound more and more. And he knew they loved him, and he knew that they loved others, and he wanted to see that flourish, just more love, abounding love, that they would have knowledge and discernment in a world that had a great need for knowledge and discernment. There's so many things we said about that. We could say more. Excellence, that you may approve what is excellent, the good things, the right things, to be pure and blameless or be holy for the day of Christ, that you would let God work in you and increase you in holiness as you think forward towards that day. Good works, he prayed for them to have good works, to do good works, to be people who cared about and went after God's work for them. To the praise of the Lord, right? To the glory and praise of Christ. That speaks of a focus of life, doesn't it? Speaks of a focus of life, that everything you do, you want God to get the glory. We want to take the glory off of yourself and give it to the Lord. And that was Paul's example to them. He lived that stuff out. They knew what that looked like because he had already shown them what that looked like, and so he prayed that for them just as a way of a reminder as well. As we talked about last week in closing, this isn't the way that we often pray. And it's interesting, the passage that we get into then as we think that through. It's interesting and can be a bit convicting, I think. Paul prayed this way for a reason. He cared more about their spiritual state or their spiritual growth than some of the things that were happening to them, difficult things, and some of the things that were happening to him, quite honestly, difficult things. Follow along with me as I read this passage that we're going to unpack today. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put there for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. Wow. Amen. What an attitude. What an amazing attitude. Certainly not the attitude that I would probably have. You know, it's just a godly, wonderful, wonderful attitude. As long as Christ is preached, you know, that's between them and the Lord. I mean, I'd hate to stand before the Creator having proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, thinking to add affliction to the apostles' imprisonment, amen? I mean, that's scary stuff. But Paul's attitude, hey, at least Christ has preached. Wow, what a great attitude. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, once again for this wonderful opportunity to look into your word, your beautiful word, your perfect word, your message to us on who you are, on life, and to be able to know you and know your will for us. What a joy, God. We're just overjoyed that you communicate to us. We'd be sunk if you didn't communicate to us and tell us who you were. So thank you. Please bless this reading of your word today and help the weakness of the speaker. Take my weaknesses out of the way and just let your word to to do the work you've intended it to. I pray that we'd have clear understanding of the things that you've written to us, and that this time will be helpful to us in our Christian lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's trial. So he prayed for them, abounding love, knowledge and discernment, excellence, holiness, good works, praise, and then began to give them an example of difficulty, how to live through difficulty, how to face difficulty well. As I was reviewing this morning, I didn't like the word Paul's trial, but I left it because it could be confusing, because Paul actually had been on trial, right? And that's kind of what we're referring to there, is that he had been on trial, he had been arrested wrongly, thrown through the system from place to place, no one really landing on anything, no one ever really trying him until he gets all the way to Rome. He's now awaiting a trial before Caesar. Here he's in prison. But that's not what I mean by Paul's trial. I mean here difficulty, his hardship, the things that happen to him that are difficult. And he says it this way: I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me, the things that have happened to me. That's one of those loaded statements, if you will, right? I want you to know what has happened to me. Has, and then he tells us how he's viewing what has happened to him. Well, what had happened to Paul? He's talking about his current circumstances, his difficulty, his hardship. He was in prison, currently in Roman prison. He mentions in 13... the royal or praetorian guard, depending on how your version translated it, the imperial guard, the special soldiers, the garrison of 1,000 men that were specially assigned to Caesar, do Caesar's bidding in Rome. The whole imperial guard. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So he had a serious difficulty there. He was in a Roman prison. And it wasn't like the prisons today. It's very difficult. They didn't have the same view that we did on prison. And Paul actually wrote several letters from prison. He wrote Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon from prison. So he used his time well as he was in prison. And I wonder, part of the reason God put Paul in prison so that he would slow down and write, and so that we could have these books today. He had to write to these churches instead of just going and seeing them. And so that could be, I don't know. But Acts 21 through 28, a huge chunk of Acts describes this whole situation where Paul preached, mobs came, they pulled him up out of there, they thought they were going to kill him. He was imprisoned, he made an appeal to Caesar. A lot of things happened there, but then he got on this journey, and Acts just shows us what that journey was like. It was crazy, it was a crazy journey, a crazy ship journey. And now he lands in Rome finally, and he's in prison. And so these are the things which happened to Paul. These were difficult things, hard things. He describes that in other places in the Bible, some of the hard things he had to endure. Fears from countrymen, fears from robbers on the road, fears from the governments at sea, sunk at sea 3 days, floating in the sea. Hooray, that'd be fun. These are the things that happened to Paul. The current things, though, is that he's in prison. I want you to know the things that happened to me. And he's sitting there waiting Nero's decision, who that name and what that means. This is the man that burned Christians alive, right? For just because he wanted to rebuild Rome. He burned half of Rome down and blamed Christians. So he was not a sympathetic person towards Paul or Christianity. Let it sink in before we start to unpack that. There's a few more things we're going to see here that are some of the difficulties, but think about that. He says it this way: I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He doesn't really go into a whole lot of detail about his current suffering or his hurts, his hardship, or what he's dealing with. He doesn't even talk about it. It's pretty amazing. He doesn't whine about it, I say. He does talk about it a little bit, but he doesn't whine about it. He tells us that some brothers or people in the church, possibly Christians. Christians can be hard. Some indeed preach Christ from rivalry. Some people they had their own pride and they wanted to be better and they wanted to be significant, and so they preached Christ. And they were doing it because Paul was in prison and they had ambition. They wanted to be better. They wanted to be somebody. They wanted to be more. They wanted to have notoriety. thinking to afflict me. Whoa, now there's a problem, amen. That not only did they want to be somebody, but they wanted Paul to be less. They wanted him to hurt because of them gaining. Probably some of his opponents in the church. Well, see, Paul, he can't be right. He's in prison, right? Thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They weren't sincere. They were doing gospel work, but not sincerely, and they wanted Paul to hurt as a result. That, in a sense, or to a great degree, is the definition of envy. Envy. Greed means that you just want stuff, right? You just want. That's greed. Envy is worse. Envy is greed. I want, but I don't want you to have it either. I want it, and I don't want you to have it. That's envy. Greed is just, give me, I don't care what you have. But envy is worse. And that's what's going on here. They envied Paul. They wanted to be somebody. They wanted to be more. They wanted to be thought of as great. They wanted to be the teacher. And they wanted Paul to be afflicted as a result. They wanted to win. How sad, amen? How sad. You know, before we move on and just talk about what's going on there, that has no place in the church of Jesus Christ. There's no place for this attitude in the Church of Jesus Christ, none. Pride is a killer in life, and the Church of Jesus Christ will die from pride. It will die. This kind of attitude has no place in the church. And we should say together, I ain't got time for that. I got to be sharing the gospel with people. There are people to minister to. There are things that are good to be done. I don't have time for envy and strife and pride. We got to say that together, church. Amen. We got it. We got to say that. There's no place for this in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is not okay. Now, Paul is coming at it from his attitude, so he doesn't really treat that idea, but it's just true. His attitude is what we're trying to learn here, and it's amazing. Because Paul's life was difficult and his ministry was difficult. People were mean to him. They were hard to deal with. They were they wanted more pain on him. And that's just awful to think about. People that were in the church preaching Christ had a selfish ambition. But think about this even. The Philippian church that he was writing to began with a difficulty. It began in the same way that he was preaching the gospel. He was beaten, falsely tried. He wasn't really even tried, really. He was kind of like imprisoned without a trial, but he was falsely accused, thrown in jail, shackled. Remember, they said he put him in the stocks, him and Silas, overnight. His life, his ministry with Philippians began with this difficulty. It was hard, chained, and they're just trying to help people. They're just trying to do what's right. And I wonder if that's part of what's going on with Paul, because a lot of times some of the people that you're trying to help the most are the ones that will hurt you the most. It just happens. And you open yourself up to people. That's why a lot of people shy away from ministry, is because they don't want to be hurt again, right? That's not okay either, right? We have to recognize that everyone's a sinner and life is hard. It's painful sometimes. Do dangerous things. You know, you're going to get to heaven. You're not going to be sorry for opening yourself up to love someone who's hard to love. So here's the trial. These are the things that happened to me. Paul had a difficult situation. He was under trial. Now, what did he do, though? He chose to see God in it. He made an active choice to see God at work in some very, very difficult things. Now, his imprisonment and being taken to Rome, I think he says in this passage even, duh, right? I mean, look at what God is doing here, all right? This is amazing stuff. So it's like, this is very evident. But he chose to see God in all of it, even the brotherhood opposing him, trying to afflict him, all those things. He saw God at work in his trials. And he says, oh yeah, I love that part. We're not up to that one yet, but he saw God. He said that even the Roman soldiers saw that God was at work, and it was evident to them that God had brought these things into his life. Paul could see God's good purposes at work. Christians were emboldened. soldiers were seeing the gospel at work. Christ was being proclaimed so he could rejoice. He was seeing, he saw what God was doing. And I would say it this way, that doesn't always happen for us, right? We don't get to see the outcome of our difficulties. He did in this case, but I would say it this way. If you don't want to see God in it, you won't see God in it. If you don't have the attitude first that, hey, maybe God is up to something here, you will not see God in your difficulties. You just won't do it. Because it's supremely a faith issue. To see God at work, God works by faith. We see God at work by faith. If all you're looking at is the difficulty or the trial or what you think is happening there, you won't see God at work in it. Paul chose to see God in his difficulties. And, I clicked another one up there. Paul knew that he would not, he was concerned he didn't have to be ashamed, right? It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but with full courage now always Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He saw God at work. He didn't want to be ashamed of his faithless life or his less life. He wanted God to be glorified. It didn't matter what circumstance God put him in. And he knew that Jesus would be greatly glorified by this current imprisonment, his ministry to the Romans there in the palace guard. And so he saw God in it. Paul's response to the trials was just like it was in Acts, where he was imprisoned, shackled, and started singing. He and Silas, remember that? And they were there singing, and then God delivered them. So is this a character quality of his, a consistent character quality? He believed that God was doing something. He rejoiced. He praised God. He trusted God. He actually believed he would be released. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. I am convinced of this. I know that I will return and continue with all for your progress and joy of faith. We don't know for sure what happened there, if he was released. But he had evidence that God could do that, didn't he? I mean, he was sitting there in a Philippian jail. No trial, just jailed. And God just said, no, not done, you're free. Right? Right? Knocked off all the chains. They're sitting there singing. God knocks off the chains, earthquake. We don't need to leave. They have them come take us out, right? I mean, he's really emboldened him in the faith. He had that same confidence now. So he had really two things going on there, didn't he, as he saw God at work in his trial. He had faith that God was doing something good, something wonderful, something to further the gospel, that the gospel would be going forth, that people would be helped, God would be glorified, the name of Christ would be known. All of those things were happening. And then he had on the other hand as well the same thing going on. He said, and I have faith, and you know it's a different faith, but I had faith that God will deliver me as well. I have faith for this present trial that God's not done with me either. And he may have been freed, we don't know. It wasn't written in the Bible for us what for sure happened. But God was not done with Paul yet. He believed that. And certainly at least he did minister there for some time yet in Rome. Paul chose to see God in it is the first point. Very important. Your mind, and especially we're going to talk about today and next week, this idea of trials. And we're seeing Paul's trial and how you deal with these things and handle them. Difficulties, right? To be tried, that's why we call it a trial, right? Tested, things that are difficult. It's going to primarily be in this world a battle for your mind. You know, you can be your best help or your own worst enemy. You can sit there and ruin everything that God wants to do and just get into a big funk and pity party. Or you can see God in it and have faith and rejoice and let God work through these hard times. God's plan is superior. Again, what Paul was talking about there is he could see that God was doing something good. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And keep that in your mind as we get to the end. I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me. So they were, you know, we're really concerned for you, Paul. This is horrible. This is awful. We want to see you free. But I want you to know that what's happened has really advanced the gospel. God's plan is superior. God is doing something. And Paul is saying this. It's much better. God's plan is much better. It's better that the gospel be advanced than I be released from prison. It's a better thing. It's better that the gospel be advanced than for me just to have freedom to do whatever I want to do. God's plan is always better. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Light and momentary. And no human being would call the Apostle Paul's life a light momentary affliction, right? But him. Because he saw it and said, yeah, this is just light and momentary, right? Because why? Because I'm comparing it to an eternal weight of glory. Amen. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is God doing in difficulty? Your redemption. He's working out his redemptive plan in your life. It's good. He's making you like Christ. The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. God is sovereign. He knows all. He sees all. He's working his will. Our God is in heaven. He does all that he pleases. Nothing escapes him. Right? Nothing. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth and the seas and all the deeps. Everywhere, all the time, God does whatever he does, wants to do. Nothing that happens in this life, no difficulty, no trial, nothing escapes God. He is the great King. And so you can take trust in him. He's working out his plan. His plan is better. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You see that? Peter is saying, this life is going to be difficult. Don't be surprised when hard things happen. Why would you be surprised, right? Jesus told us that. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Don't be surprised that some strange thing happened to you. But rather, if you're suffering for the right reason, if you're suffering for Christ, rejoice. Rejoice. Glorify God. Don't be ashamed, right? So often in this world, it's just when hard things or bad things, there's a shame attached to suffering or, you know, trials or difficulties. And boy, that's just awful theology, isn't it? Oh, you know, have you ever heard that? I've heard it so many times. Oh boy, their life is going south. I wonder what's really going on there, right? Oh, God's judgment must be on them. Do you ever want to say, well, do you apply that theology to the cross? Right? You know, the cross, the most awful week of all time. Jesus was perfect. Don't be ashamed. God knows what he's doing. He has a good plan. Jesus actually talked about that. Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. God is glorified in. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify in him himself and glory him at once. So he saw the cross as glory. You see that? He was being glorified in the cross because he was doing the will of the Father. It wasn't about the trial. It wasn't about, you know, how much it was going to hurt. He saw it as the Father's plan. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus. Okay, now how do we look to Jesus? Think about that. You look to Jesus. What has he done? Who is he? How has he responded? How has he lived? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You see? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. He could see the Father's plan in it, and so he faced the cross with joy. God's plan is superior. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Right? That's a good word, isn't it? You ever grow weary and faint-hearted? Especially when dealing with other people? Huh? Other believers? Other believers ever make you weary and faint-hearted? Oh, no. No, you can say that on Monday, but not Sunday, right? Can I say it? Other believers make me weary a lot. All right? True, I probably make people weary more than anybody, right? Think about it. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Right? Look at Christ. Look what he did. Look at how he did. Look how he responded. God was up to something. God was working your redemption. It's good. You have not, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. I think the writer of Hebrews is trying to be funny there. You ain't never been nailed to no cross, right? Isn't that what he's saying? Quit acting like a big martyr. You ain't been nailed to no cross. Somebody's been mean to you, right? Buck up. Look at what Jesus did. See God in it. God's plan is better. Difficulty is normal in a broken world, isn't it? Difficulty is normal. This isn't heaven. It's not heaven. And just as an aside, it's not hell either. We play that game sometimes, right? Oh, woe is me. It's never going to get better. It's horrible. It's not hell. But it's not heaven. It's not meant to be heaven. It's not meant to be an easy ride. Think about this with me. Problems make you use your brain. You ever thought about that? You know, what's the attitude of people? Man, yes, kid, I can't wait until I get done with school. Right? No more tests. Nobody telling me what to do. Every adult is like, yeah, right. Right? You know, right? Because there's something about us that we don't want to be tested. We don't want the stress. We don't want the problem. I would submit to you this morning that everything in a secular sense or a physical sense, everything that you can do that is of value, you have because something was difficult before this. Why do you know how to remove a crankshaft from a motor and put it in right and make it run? Someone helped you and you had to do it. And you learned. Not all of us know that skill. Was it easy? No. But you learned. Difficulty makes us use our brain. Now think about this in a spiritual sense. We learn things about what life is about when life gets hard. We learn how to endure. We learn how Christ suffered. We learn what our neighbors and our brothers and sisters are going through. We learn from difficulty. We have exposure to things that make us use our brain, that make us think, that drive us to our knees, that drive us to our Savior. If everything was easy, you would never grow. We used to have a sign in a place that one of my first jobs, my first real full-time job, I would say. And the sign, it was hard for me to understand at first, but I think you just really like it. And it said, if your job was easy, someone else would be doing it for half the pay. You ever thought about that? You get paid what you get paid because you know things that are difficult, right? You can do things that other people can't do. If life was easy, we would never grow. There would be no need for us to grow. It would be heaven, right? No conflict, and then that's coming, but that's not where we are right now. Difficulty is normal, and God will use those problems. He uses them. Sometimes God brings them. He knows what we need, and he puts them right in there for us because he knows what's going to help us grow. Life is not all about comfort. It's about God working his will and his good plan. Our plans are often too small and do not include God. Often. Right? Hey, I'll be honest. If I could have my way, I'd be down in Florida fishing right now, right? I wouldn't even care about winter. Right? The whiting or biting. That's the worst thing about Facebook. Somebody sends me 800 pictures of somewhere where the crappie are biting and something, whatever's biting in the ocean right now. And I'm in neither place. Right? You know? The whiting are biting like crazy. I'm like, man, the white trout are running. Get me down there. Let's go. My plans are too small. Remember what Jesus said? Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. What are you worried about all this fishing for, right? You see, our plans are too small. What do you want, God? What are you doing, God? How are you going to use me today, God? God's plan is forever. Think about that. It's not this simple little, I want my week to go good. His plans are forever. Think about this. God is willing to use you. Isn't that amazing? The Creator is willing to use you. That's pretty amazing. God wants to change and mold you, and he lets you be a vessel for his glory as well. That's just amazing. He lets you be a vessel, be a recipient or a container of his glory to show others. Stunning stuff. God used Paul's trials. It served to advance the gospel, as we said. The Philippian jailer and his family were saved. Paul wrote many epistles from jail. He wrote many epistles because he was under trial. He gave us a lot of instruction because of some of his own difficulties. Paul got to preach to very many rulers, kings, and governors and things just because he was arrested. Would have never had those opportunities if he hadn't been arrested. God was being glorified because people were seeing God in Paul as he ministered. And so God took what looked terrible on the outside and used it for something stunning, something amazing. We can look back at these books and we can just say, wow, isn't that cool? But can you imagine yourself, transport yourself back to those times and look at it then and start to think, what would you really think? Because I think that's where we land today. When we at the end of this, just talk about thinking about it. Be honest with yourself. Would you look at that and say, man, that's just awesome? Wow, the Apostle Paul, you know, I would say, oh no, Paul got arrested. What are we going to do? Right? Wouldn't you? What are we going to do? What's going on here? This doesn't make any sense. Oh no, the Romans are taking him. What is he, you know? Right? You see, we don't see the big picture, but God knows what he's doing. His plan is superior. It's always better. How do you see problems today? Now, sitting in church, you already said, yeah, they're good. I get it. I believe that. But to answer the question, though, look at yourself and say, how do I respond to problems? What comes out of me? Because that's really how you view problems. How do you respond? What happens? What do you say? What do you think? What do you feel when life gets hard, when it gets hot, when it makes no sense? What do you do with that? Those things? Do you see problems as something to be avoided? Do you tend to just try to nice over everything and cause no waves so that everything can be smooth? Do you do that? Do you get depressed or anxious when things don't go your way, when it's hard? You might have a pity party, right? Does that happen to you? Do you get anxious? Do you have anxiety? Do you have a lot of fear when something doesn't happen and you think it should have happened a certain way and now all of a sudden you're terrified and you don't know what's going to happen? And then next thing you know, it's depression. You just don't want to function. You don't want to have to deal with stuff. That's a big one. That's a big one around your view of difficulties. You've probably already heard this 100 times because it's my favorite dorky thing to say. It wasn't even, someone told it to me in a meeting. But I said, I worry all the time and it's working. None of the stuff I worry about ever comes to pass. And I said, we're just so dumb sometimes, aren't we? Spend all this energy worrying about stuff, have no control over it, and it never happened anyway. Right? Trying to avoid difficulty, right? Isn't that the root of it a lot of times? Well, I don't want it to go bad. I don't want that to happen. I don't want this to happen. And you calculate out the 800 steps that it's going to take to not be difficult. Right? And you should have just rested in Christ and let God have his will and just enjoyed your day. Right? Do you get angry with God when life gets difficult? What in the world are you doing, God? This isn't right. I'm doing so well. Why aren't you keeping up your end of the bargain? This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul getting pulled up out of a crowd trying to kill him, and then being thrown in jail and sitting in jail going, what in the world are you doing, God? Are you nuts? Right? You see? I can't have this illness. I'm young. I can't be without a job right now. I can't have family members going off the rails. I can't have this. Get mad at God sometimes. Do you question God? Do you fight when to avoid difficulty or when life gets difficult? You blow up, get angry at people, fight against people, yell, holler, say things that you shouldn't say, passive-aggressive stuff, cause angst or anxiety. Do you, if someone threatens your peace, do you ruin theirs? How do you see problems? Think about how you respond. It really shows how you really see them. Do you tend to see trials as good or as trials themselves being the grace of God to you? It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should believe in him but also suffer for his sake. I've met a fair amount of people that don't know that one's in the Bible. I have my days. Amen? Right? Did you know that it's been granted to you? What does that word mean to you? It's been given to you as a gift. It's been granted to you not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake, to suffer for Christ, to suffer. I don't want to suffer. No one really wants to suffer, right? I don't want to suffer. But think about this. Isn't there a mindset that's less than that or different? I don't want to suffer. I'm not going to go looking for suffering like some moron. But the mindset of, but however, whatever God has for me, it'll be good. Isn't that the mindset that he's talking about there? It'll be okay. God's got this. He knows what he's doing. It'll be good. It's been granted. In this case, to these people, they were given specific suffering as a gift from God. So God uses it. In these cases, it's good for you. It's good for others. You know, sometimes I'll see people suffering greatly, and it's only because God wants to use their suffering in the life of someone that's close to them. They're not sinning. They're living a good, righteous life. They're doing well. But someone in their life, God's trying to get their attention. That's hard as a human, isn't it? It's hard. Why am I suffering? Sometimes you're suffering so God can get someone else's attention. I've seen it happen many times. It's hard to watch sometimes. But it's good for others. It brings glory to God. Real faith is when it's hard. That's when it's real. That's when faith is rich. Because anybody can trust Christ when the checks are rolling in or whatever makes you happy, right? It's easy, right? If everybody's getting along and life is fun and there's no crazy things happening in the world, yeah, right? But when it's difficult and when there is specific persecution because you're a Christian, and yet you still follow Christ, oh, God is glorified. God is glorified. I think of the book of Job in that sense, right? Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, he follows you. Look at him, right? He's rich. He's got it easy. He's got everything he could ever want. You take something away from me, I'll curse you to your face. Okay. You know, do this. You can do up to this to him. And what does Job do? Naked I came into the world, naked I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Right? You know, he praised God. That's faith right there. That's real faith. God is greatly glorified by that. Trials bring us often what we call redemptive opportunities. In other words, that's from like Romans 8, 28 and 29. God is working through your difficulties. He's working redemption. So there are opportunities that are redemptive opportunities. Opportunities to learn about who Christ is, to grow. Opportunities to minister the gospel to people. Opportunities for God to show you some of your shortcomings and chip those things away, to take away those things that are not Christ in you and expose those and use these difficulties to show you, you know, let's work on this one. This is not a Christ-like characteristic. Let's work on this one. They're a chance to glorify God, and you could say things like this. It's hard, you know, but I think this is mindset stuff. Thank you, God, for giving me this opportunity to know you in this way. This is hard right now. Thank you, God, for giving me the opportunity to know you in this way, through your suffering, through my suffering. Or they would be able to pray, thank you for this opportunity to suffer for your sake that you've given me. Well, many of us will have that same opportunity to suffer for the sake of Christ. I think in a smaller degree, all of us will, quite honestly. We'll all have this opportunity to suffer for Christ. We may not recognize that, but maybe not to their degree. So how do you see problems or trials, and how should you respond then to these trials? Certainly, as I said, I would never counsel you to go looking for difficulties. It'll find you, right? We cause enough of them ourselves. Don't go looking for difficulties. But think about, in your trial, think about what's really going on there and focus then back on who God is. Because remember, Paul saw God in his difficulty, didn't he? He saw God at work. And then he recognized and confessed God's superior plan, that God was at work and God was doing good things. And that leads us back into think then, okay, so then, yep, God is in it. God's working out his plan. What do I care, right? Because God is good. You see? He's good. He loves you. He cares. He's sovereign. Nothing escapes him, right? This is all about the character of God. How we face trials is all about the character of God. Because we can face these difficulties saying, God, I know that you are faithful and you will get me through it. Remember, I believe I'm going to be released, Paul said, right? God, I know you're faithful. I know you're going to get me through it. Doc, who's with the Lord now, he used to say, all suffering in this world is temporary. All suffering in this world is temporary. You will not suffer forever if you're in Christ. You will not suffer forever. All suffering in this world is temporary. There's an end to it. And I would add that very often, it's very temporary. Very often. Not always. Some people suffer a lot more than others, right? But most suffering is very temporary. Remember that. God is at work. There's an end to this. God knows what he's doing. God is faithful. He'll get me through it. And then ultimately, confessing that God knows what he's doing. God, you know what you're doing. You have your will and way. As Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Let's pray. God, thank you again for this opportunity to think through what you're doing in the world and how we face and think about trials. I think this is the last year and a half has given us a lot of reflection material that we can go back and think through. We handled some of the difficulty and stress of this year, and even now we're even just facing a lot of economic chaos coming on, and especially some older people are going to really feel it. I just pray you'd work in us to have rest. You know what you're doing. You're going to get us through it. It's fine. And I just pray that you'd bless us, help us with our minds, that the time or the distance between feeling the sadness or the pressure to faith in Christ would be less and less. We know you have a good plan. Everyone here already knows all of these things. We know it together. We know you're good. We know you're working out your will. God, remind us every day that this is true, that you are good. You are faithful. You are working. We can trust you. And that ultimately, our good is involved. That is redemption. You're making us like Christ. We're thankful for that, Lord. Help us not to buck against that, to see you in our problems and to just let you work. And just pray you'd get us through the difficulties that we face. You know, we even pray for our family right now. It's a heavy time, but we see you. We do see you in it. And just pray that you continue to work and be merciful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.